Please turn with me in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 15. And our text is from verses 22 through to 27. Dear friends, very often, learning lessons is a bitter experience. Yet while this is true, it is also true that experience is the best teacher. You can tell a child repeatedly that fire, that stove, or a hot dish is hot. But they oftentimes don't really get it until they have been burnt themselves. When this happens, they can relate to what hot means. It's a lesson that they will never forget as long as they live. But it was a bitter lesson to have to learn. Unfortunately, that's often the case. Some of us have marks in our bodies because of that very thing. We didn't listen. And then the Lord had to teach us a bitter lesson. We have to be burned before we learn. And so it may be that there is someone here this evening that is going through a time of trial. Time of testing. It's a bitter time for you. This is a word from God for you, dear friend. These verses, in them, you will learn some good lessons if you will listen, that will show how the Lord is teaching you. If everything in our life is sailing along smoothly, then you must look out. One day soon, you will come to your own Mara, a place of bitterness. And that is a dangerous place to be, as well as a place of blessing. The danger is that you will give in to sin. But the blessing is the Lord will provide for you a way of escape. So you need to understand the lessons right. Here this evening, I want us to think about the bitter tests in the wilderness of life from this passage. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, we have a very helpful instruction about how to view these Old Testament passages, these historical passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, we read, "And did regarding the Old Testament saints, especially here, the children of Israel, it says, did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink?" That's in 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 4, it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples." That word examples there is the word that you get type from. These are types. They are to represent something for us. They are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You see, they were actually tempting Christ. There are people who say, oh, the Christ is not found in the Bible, but the New Testament tells us about this. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. That is again, examples. And they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The bitter tests in the wilderness of life, as it's described here, is written as an example for us. And there are a number of things that I want us to think about in these verses, beginning with verse 22. First of all, there is the test of no water. We read this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Dear friends, that godly man, Andrew Bonner of Scotland, he wrote this. He said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." Let us be watchful after the victory as before the battle. You see, it's possible to win the battle and yet lose the victory, which is what the Jews did as they left the Red Sea and began to march onwards towards Mount Sinai. They forgot that life is a pilgrimage, that this is a life of a pilgrim during which we must learn new lessons and fight new battles. And one great victory doesn't settle everything. The fact that you have had certain experience in the past doesn't settle everything. We need challenging new experiences that will help us to mature and glorify God in the testing of us. Yes, life is a school, and the Lord knows just when to give us an examination. Maybe you are having an examination right now in your life. How are you responding? It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Here, Moses led them out in an eastward direction. The wording here for lead, it is to do with Moses caused them to journey. Moses was following the Lord, was following the Lord's instructions. He was still doing what the Lord had said to him all along. So the point is that, yes, it was Moses who was leading, but it was ultimately God was leading them. God was leading them. God was leading them to this bitter water. And you might say, well, why would the Lord do such a thing? He was testing them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to trust him. And they go to this wilderness, this area of Shur. They went 3 days in this wilderness and found no water. That was the first test. No water. For the 3 days, no water. This is an amazing time phrase, 3 days. Why do I say that? Because we see that within 3 days, the Israelites, they have developed major short-term memory loss. They can only remember 3 days. Less than that. Here, 3 days in, they find bitter water and they complain, not worship. Instead of bowing their hearts and worshiping God, they complain. Uppermost in the minds of the Israelites wasn't how to please God, but what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And according to our Lord Jesus Christ, these are the questions that reveal the anxious heart, not a trusting heart. Is that how you are thinking? What am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? What am I going to drink? And this can lead to all kinds of problems, dear friends. God was testing his people, not because he didn't know their hearts, but because they didn't know their hearts. They didn't know. And people often say, well, I know my own heart. I know what I'm doing. I know how I feel and what my purposes are. And people forget that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart. That's my heart by nature. Who can know it? God knows it. And that's why he gives you these tests. And the responses that you give to the bitter things in your life, it just shows what's going on. And oftentimes, sadly, we fail Oftentimes we have to hang our heads in shame and say, I still have so much to learn. I still have so far to go. Spurgeon says this, the Egyptians found enough water, he says, and even too much of it, for they were drowned in the sea. But the well-beloved Israelites had no water at all. So it is with the wicked man. He often has enough of wealth and too much of it, till he is drowned in sensual delights and perishes in the floods of prosperity. Don't be drowned, dear friends, in the floods of prosperity. Oh, things are going well for you, but don't be drowned in it. Make sure you get your priorities right. Make sure you think again about, I always think it is so helpful for me personally to think again about when I was converted and think, what was I thinking? What was I doing? Nothing mattered at that time. I wanted to know the Lord, serve the Lord, do good to His people, to do anything for the Lord. Nothing was out of reach. You ask yourself, where are you today than where you were when the Lord saved you? Are you further away from the Lord? Are you, or are you walking with greater zeal? Because now you have more knowledge. You have had more experience. How have you been responding to the bitter points of your life? That tells the story. That tells me, and it should tell you where you are. There's sometimes not too much between our songs or Sunday services and then Monday sorrows. Isn't that the case? I find it the case. I find that Monday mornings are the hardest, spiritually speaking. I won't tell you how I am feeling on Monday mornings, but I find it hard after the services. And the Lord has spoken to me in the service, in the sermon. I find it afterwards. It can be times of great discouragement. How is it with you? In verse 1, they sing a new song unto the Lord, and then in verse 24, they murmur against Him. Immediately, dear friends, after Christ had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was assailed by the tempting devil. And yet, you think about his response when he reached bitter points of his life. What did the Savior do? The maras, that means bitternesses, and the elims are not far apart. You have Elim in verse 27, a place of water. There were 12 wells of water and also places of shades. There were these palm trees, and 70 palm trees. So after the joyful song of victory comes the bitter experience of Mara. Faith will be tried, must be tried, if it is to be shown to be true faith, saving faith, Christian faith. Faith must be tried. God forbid that the bitter things of life should only stir up within us the murmuring heart of unbelief. As long as the pillar of cloud of His presence is with us, every bitter cup can be sweetened. The bitter things in your life can be sweetened if the Lord Jesus Christ is there with you. There is this power in the tree of life, who is the Savior. The cross of Jesus Christ makes things sweet, sufficient. It is sufficient to transform and transfigure all the bitternesses, all the maras in our everyday life. So here they were. Who led them? Moses led them. Who was leading Moses? God was leading Moses. To where? To this place where there was no water. through the wilderness where there was no water. So that's the first test. They found no water. And then the second test, the second point is this. A bitter water test was worse than no water. Look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. This is the second test. First, no water. Now, bitter water. They had a test before they entered through the Red Sea, as they had been hemmed in. Now we have this test. Their faith is being tested again. And the Lord speaks and says it was for their proving, it was for their testing, as we have it here. Look at it. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Put yourself in their shoes or in their sandals. Someone at the front of the caravan has been heard to shout, "I see something! I see something! It's water ahead of us! There's water up ahead!" And so you can imagine, can't you? They have been 3 days without water. They are thirsty. And they have to hurry. They get there. And they think, wow, this is wonderful. And and yet they find it worse than no water, because it is bitter water. Now, this must have seemed to the Israelites as almost like a cruel joke to finally come to water, but find it undrinkable. There was something in it that made it undrinkable. It was bitter to them. Now, God led them to this place of bitterness by His own providence. And I repeat this again and again, because we have to understand this for ourselves in our own experiences. They were not there by mistake. They were not there by coincidence. They were not there because of bad luck. They were not there because they could not read a map. The way that they got to this place was that by the providence of God, they followed the Lord's servant. And the Lord's servant, Moses, was following the Lord. They were being led by the pillar of cloud by day and by the pillar of fire by night. They were exactly in the place that God wanted them, dear friends, by His unfailing providence. One preacher put it like this, old preacher. He said, "Hadst thou come, my friend, in thy wilderness way, to the place of bitter waters, canst thou not drink of the stream, even though thy thirst be burning and thy strength be wasted? Know thou, there is a tree, the leaves of which are for the healing of the nations." A tree? Truly so, but a tree as yet without a leaf, a tree bare as the frosts and winds of the winter can make it. The great, grim, dear, sad, wondrous cross of the Son of God. Some have sought to touch the wells of life with other trees, but have only aggravated the disease which they sought to cure, but the grace of heaven. Others have been enabled to apply the cross to the bitter wells of their sin and grief. And behold, the waters have become clear as the crystal river which flows fast by the throne of God. Dear friends, they were there not because of a mistake. They were there at this bitter water of Marah because it was God's will. God led them there. The third thing is this, in verse 24. The test produced a response. And here the response was murmuring, was grumbling. Look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? There is nothing here for us to drink." And sadly, this is not the last episode of their grumbling and murmuring. There are so many other passages that we'll come to just in this Exodus. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? They're saying, oh, God is the true God. He's glorious. He's wonderful. His majesty. His name is glorious. He's God forever and ever. They're singing his praises of how the Lord has saved them, who God is, who Jehovah is. And 3 days later, not 3 weeks later, not 3 months later, 3 days later, they're griping, they're complaining, they're murmuring, they're criticizing, they're carping and finding fault. Where is the water? What is this? It's the same people. It's unbelievable. Here they are. 3 days later, they're complaining. They're murmuring. Now, I want you to remind you that they were there because of the providence of God. It was the providence of God brought them, and nothing had gone wrong. Remember that. Thus far, they were not sinning. They were not there as a result of any kind of sin on their part. Things hadn't gone wrong to get them there. They didn't go down a wrong path. They didn't make a wrong choice. They had not sinned. And when they had got to Marah, that was when they sinned. It wasn't sin that brought them to Marah, but Marah caused them to sin. You see, God had not failed them thus far. They were there in the plan of God and the will of God. And the work of God. And you could write over it Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things was working for their good. Now, dear friends, I want you to see this. In the providence of God, the unfailing providence of God, you are often led to the places of bitterness. Things that will challenge your faith. Is your faith real? Is your faith genuine? Is your faith only for the show, for other people? Or are you seeking to honor the Lord in everything? What happens when things become uncomfortable for you? They don't go the way you want it to go. How will you respond? I hope you understand this. And often you are led to bitterness. The world is led to bitterness. What do? They begin to become angry with God. They harden themselves against the Lord. They blame God for everything. I hope you understand that. Christians ought not to be like that. You and I, we must understand this today. Don't get the idea that if you become a Christian, that if you come through the, as it were, the Red Sea of your life and you're marked by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb, that your problems are behind you. It's simply not so. Things will get tougher. It will get more difficult because you begin to see things that you didn't see before. God tests you again and again to prove you, to make you to grow. So don't get that kind of an idea. And don't get that kind of an idea that every time things happen that is bitter and difficult is because of some bad choice or because of some sin. That's also a danger for us to be thinking in that way. Oh, where is the sin in this situation? And why did this happen? And, oh, it's this person's fault. And it's that person's fault. Remember, these people had not sinned. These people had not made a bad choice. They were simply following the Lord's leading. That's what they were doing. They were doing the right thing, and they came there. They were there by the unfailing providence of God. God had led them there. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And that tells us, that points to us, that to the Holy Spirit of God who leads us by the word of God in our lives. But they grumble. They have this unbelief in their hearts. That's the grumbling, the outward grumbling is the inward expression of unbelief. What shall we drink? This is the first use of the term murmur in the Old Testament scriptures. And from this kind of an attitude, it follows a rebellious attitude by the Israelites against their leaders and against the Lord. Here, Israel learned some lessons. Life, dear friends, teaches us lessons. Life is like a lab. It is, we are being tested upon to prove, to work on us, to help us. And what were some of the things that they learned about themselves? You see, when you come to a bitter point in your life, you learn things about yourself. What did they learn? They learned that they were living for self. That's what they learned. Living for self, that's one thing. They were only concerned with their bodily satisfaction. Another thing that they learned was this. They were walking by sight. Israel was guilty of looking for satisfaction in the world around them instead of the God who brought them thus far. And so their expectations failed them. They became disappointed with God. How many times have we been guilty of the same thing and we've had to learn this kind of a lesson about ourselves? But also, they were never satisfied. That's another thing that they learned, that they were not satisfied. Just a little trial that comes, what do they do? And just a little trial that comes our way and things doesn't work out the way we want to, what happens? We can whine and gripe and complain about the terrible time that we are having to go through. And isn't that silly? Surely it is silly. But God teaches us these lessons for ourselves. What kind of a people are we? You are not responsible, dear friends, for other people's responses. You are responsible for your own response to things. That's a big lesson for us to learn. We have to move on. Verse 25. Bitter circumstances births prayer. That's one wonderful thing that happens. Bitter circumstances births prayer. Look at verse 25. And he cried. Who was this? Moses. Not the people. They were complaining. They were murmuring. But Moses did something. This man who was the friend of God did something. He cried unto the Lord. What else could he do? How could he fix this situation? He could say, well, I will go further. I will go this way, that way to find some water for you, better things for you. I will use my rod here. Spurgeon says in his point here, if he was him, he would tell Moses that he should use the rod. And he said it could have worked. But I think he's going beyond the scriptures here. But he could have tried to do something. But all he does to cry to God, that's the best thing, dear friends. Is that your response? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He tested them. Bitter circumstances drove Israel to a grumbling and murmuring attitude, and it drove Moses to prayer. Where do they drive us? Where do your troubles drive you? To arguments? To complaining? To bitter discussions and just going round and round the circle? And that kind of a thing produces divisions. It produces heartache. It doesn't solve anything. But he cried unto the Lord. Moses turns his eyes from the circumstances to the one who controls circumstances, to the one who has brought them that way. So to whom do you cry when you are tested? When you experience the pressure, when you experience the adversity and affliction, and when trials come? Oh, there was the time that they sighed. They didn't complain. when they were in Egypt, the scripture says that they sighed and the Lord heard their sighing. But here, the Lord does not hear their complaining and their murmuring, but he heard the cry of Moses. Moses is recognizing God, that he's alone sovereign over all circumstances in every life. So let me encourage you, dear friends, maybe you are in this slough of despond. You are so discouraged right now to make the choice, as it were, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to cry out to your Heavenly Father, Father, hear me. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. He threw it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Now, this is an interesting sort of comparison of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Clearly, God did the sweetening, but because it was clearly Moses who threw it in the tree, and it serves as a visible means of maintaining his leadership as well. The old writers would speak about this. This tree is a reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every situation, it sweetens the bitterness that we experience, this tree. Do you know why God brought them to this place of bitterness? As we have said, it was a place of testing. It was a place where God was going to prove them, as we read there. The wilderness was God's proving ground. What happened? They failed it miserably. That's what happened. When God gets ready to prove you, dear friends, when God gets ready to test you, he's not going to test you in good times. He's not going to test you when all is going well for you, because that's not a test. He's not going to test you in the middle of great blessings when he's blessing us. That's not the test. He's not going to test the church when things, generally speaking, are going well. No. Anybody can serve God when it is sunshine. You see, when they were leaping and dancing and praising and shouting and singing and glorifying God when they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the testing wasn't then. Anybody can praise God when things are going well and be praying with full of zeal when things are going well. But can you sing when you are under a shadow? That's the test. The test is not how you behave when victory is happening all around you. The test is, how do you behave when God brings you to bitterness, when God brings you to that marah, when there is no water, and when you find water, it's bitter. And so the Lord was testing them, brought them that way to test them. He didn't test them that he might know what was in their hearts. He already knew that. He wanted them to know what was in their hearts. He wanted them to understand the weakness and the frailty of their human nature, if indeed it was there in them. Dear friends, when most Christians come upon a bad situation, how do they deal with that? They want to bail out. They don't want to deal with it. They want to change their environment. And so there are things in church situations that happen. What do we do? Some issue that arises, what do we do? Oh, we need to change our environment. They change their circumstances, change their location. However, this is not usually what God wants. God wants Christians to learn to trust him in the circumstances so they can develop their faith so that they might live as those who are trusting in him. There are no accidents with God. God ordains every situation in life, and he wants us to learn from our experiences We all have our maras, bitter places, and we are being tested. Why? Does God hate us? No. Because God loves us. Because God wants us to become strong Christians, become strong for the battles to come. God takes us through, as it were, the training ground, the boot camp experiences to toughen us for the fight. We are in a great fight. We are in a great battle. And faith doesn't develop in easy situations, in sort of successful circumstances. And so we have to watch ourselves when we are in peace. We have to watch ourselves when there is general blessings that God gives us. Those are times of training. Those are times that you and I must guard our hearts and not think that all of these things will carry on. And we will just carry on experiencing blessings. Dear friends, and when you experience your maras, don't run away from your maras. Don't run away from those testing points and bitter times and hard times. Do not fear, the Lord says. Fear thou not, the Lord says. Stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. We saw that some time ago. Do not do like the Jews at this point. This is written for our learning. They grumbled, they murmured, they expressed unbelief, they became bitter, they blamed Moses. They did everything wrong, as it were, when they were put into the pressure cooker. Remember, God does have a solution for every problem of life. Throwing the tree into the water symbolizes the applying of the Word of God to the experience. Or the mixing of the promises of God with faith. It is the application of the Bible to a bitter experience and going to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ humbly, which makes the bitter experiences sweet. Because then we get a divine viewpoint on the solution. F.B. Meyer puts it like this: beside each bitter Mara pool, there grows a tree, which when cast into the waters, makes them palatable and sweet. It is ever so. Poison and antidote, infection and cure, pain and medicine are always close together. The word which saves is nigh even in the mouth and in the heart. We do not always see the sufficient grace, but it is there. Too occupied with our disappointment, we have no heart to seek it. But when we cry, it is shown to our weary, longing eyes. It was just there. The tree was there. If the Israelites had asked the Lord, cried to the Lord would have shown them. And the cross of Jesus Christ is there for us. It is called the tree in the scriptures in Galatians 3 and 13. The tree of Mara is a striking prophecy of all the Savior accomplished at the cross, which was the culmination of his earthly maras. He experienced bitterness and sorrow, the scripture says. As he cried, he refused that offer of the vinegar to deaden his pain. He wanted to be conscious as he drained even the dregs of such a bitter cup that he had prayed, Lord, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done, he said. This is why we could say that the cross was sweet to Jesus Christ. It was the expression of Father's eternal will, and he was willing to do his Father's will. He knew that the tree, that cross, was the only cure for the polluted waters of sin in our lives. And as the carpenter, as our Lord Jesus Christ was that carpenter, he made that ark of salvation out of that tree. That tree became the saving means of our souls. We often say after some hard test, if I had known beforehand, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have endured it. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew before he was born that he was to be the that tree, as it were, that would be cut down and cast into the waters of this world. When he appeared before men, when he walked with those firm steps to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. The cross, it takes our guilt away, the hymn says. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup. When we reach our Mara, dear friends, do we look for the tree? Is grace of God ours? Do we walk in the grace of the Lord? Are we going to Calvary? Are we pleading with God and pleading that the Lord Jesus Christ would lead us and guide us and help us through? Do we want to experience something of the wonder and the blessing of the Lord Jesus in it? In your feelings, in your bitter feelings and thoughts? These people, they learned something about the Lord too. They learned some things about themselves, but they learned something about the Lord in this. They learned first that He is aware of our needs. The Lord is aware of our needs. God knew that they would face what they would face at Mara. He Himself had planned their journey. He knew about their need before they did. And dear friends, nothing in your life takes God by surprise. He's already in tomorrow and the days after, and He knows what you will face when you get there. And we do not know our tomorrows. He knows that sickness that you have yet to develop. He knows that of that grief while one of you, your grieving still lives. He knows about that situation that you right now you don't know you have to face, those people that you have to face. And we praise God that we serve God. We know a Savior who knows things before we do. He knows our need. He is aware. But also, He is able to meet our need. That's another lesson. Moses was commanded to cast the tree into the waters, and when he did, they were made sweet. You see, dear friends, God in His wisdom had already prepared that tree for the meeting of their needs. When they arrived, it was ready. He manifested His power, and they got what they needed from the Lord. And dear friends, another thing is that He has already provided for our need. Years before Israel arrived at Mara, God caused a seed to fall to the ground, to germinate, to grow to the right height in the very place that they would need it. He looked ahead and He prepared a way before a way was ever needed. And He does the same for us. Did you ever realize that what you need, as frightening as it may be, it's only the evidence of God's supply in waiting. Now, the key is learning not to kick against the things of God, the will of God, but to rest in His power and to allow Him to have His way in your life. And what I would have said, if we had time and I would have developed, is how to respond when faced with bitter circumstances. How should you respond when you are faced with bitter circumstances? Well, the Lord says to them, how should they respond? Let me just give you the outline of it without developing it. How do you respond? Verse 26, and God said this, and thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, and I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. First, how do you respond to these things, to this situation? Listen earnestly to the voice of God, to the Word of God. What is God saying to you, to your present circumstance? Search the Scriptures. Second, Do what is right. Do what glorifies God. That is what you ought to do. Behave righteously. Behave rightly. Even though it goes against everything, it goes against your grain, do the right thing in the circumstance. Third, obey God's command. Whatever you understand in that circumstance, obey the Lord in it. And then what you find is times of refreshing would follow. As you have it in that final verse, you will have your Elim too. You will have those wells that were also prepared. You will have those palm trees that would give the shadow. Time of refreshing follows a time of testing. Dear friends, think on these things. Give God the glory in those times of testing. Don't be someone who comes to bitter waters and becomes bitter themselves. And cry out to God for His mercy